Also, a reminder after the service, if several of the men could help redo the sanctuary chairs back to their normal, we appreciate it. We had them set up for a center aisle for a wedding this last weekend. So if we could change those back, that would be great. Well, several decades ago now, or a few decades ago, I got a pretty cool gift. I was leaving a church I had been at for about a dozen years, and I was moving on to another church, and the church I was leaving got me a set of golf clubs and shoes and a two-year membership at the local course to the place where I was moving to. And I just thought, well, that was a very generous gift, and I really appreciate it. And but something happened after I moved to the new location. I just got really busy, and as nice as the gesture was of getting me a membership, over the course of 2 years, I think I only used it once or twice. It was something that was available to me, but I didn't really take advantage of it. And you know, that's kind of how it is with many of us when it comes to our salvation. God saves us. He makes us part of His family. He equips us spiritually and gives us all these benefits of being saved and a part of His family. He gives us His Word. He gives us the Holy Spirit that lives in us. He gives us, the Scripture says when we're saved, He actually gives us a new heart, a heart that longs to love Him and grow into His likeness, and to He gives us the gift of each other, the church, to build each other up in the faith. And yet we oftentimes go on and get busy with life, and we're aware of some of the benefits of membership in the body of Christ, but in the end, we don't really take advantage of all of those privileges. Some of us might not even really be aware of all of the privileges of membership in the body of Christ. When I was a student at Dallas Seminary many years ago, off campus several blocks was a beautiful state-of-the-art facility, hospital and workout facility, owned by Baylor University. And apparently, students at Dallas Seminary had free membership and could go there and use those facilities anytime they wanted. You know when I found out about it? About a week before I graduated. It was one of those things that it was a benefit to me, but I wasn't even aware that it existed. I heard somebody talking about how awesome this place was, and I asked about it, and I learned I could have been going there all along, but I didn't even know about it. I wasn't aware. And I think that is sometimes the clueless state in which many of us live out our Christian lives. We have these great benefits and privileges as children of God, and yet we live unaware. Maybe that is in and of itself one of the strategies of the enemy. We've been talking in these weeks about a critical passage in Ephesians 6 that tells us that we are living not during peacetime, but we are actually living during a war, a spiritual war that goes on every day with a very real enemy, the devil, who opposes us. And one of his strategies, I think, is to make us clueless about God's plan and about the fact that Satan is there attacking us and deceiving us. And a lot of us kind of walk through the spiritual life without even thinking that the devil's there. That's one of his lies. I'm not here. And we end up living discouraged Christian lives, powerless Christian lives. John Eldridge, the author of Wild at Heart, which I think maybe several of the men might have read years ago. It was a very popular book. He says this way, "The modern gospel has been stripped. For most of it, It just equals the initial forgiveness of sin, but we have no clue about the new heart, about our true identity, about the abundant life, about the calling of God on our lives. No clue about spiritual warfare. And he concludes, and this is killing us. That was me, very much so, in the early years of my Christian life. I grew up in a religious kind of setting in a church, but they didn't really teach about salvation. And when I got a little bit older and in high school and then into college, I started to hear about actually trusting in Christ and that he had died for my sins. And I got saved and I understood that I was forgiven for my sins. But that's really all I understood. And for a number of years, I just kind of, that was it. I thought, well, I got my ticket to go to heaven when I die. That's a good thing. And but I had no idea that I was under attack. And I was living a very discouraged and defeated Christian life. Because I was not tapping into and taking advantage of all the reality of all the things that were true of me in Christ. And I certainly was not putting on the weapons, the armor that we've been learning about in Ephesians 6 and battling against the enemy. And maybe some of you can identify with that too. That we just live life kind of clueless. But God says, and this is what I want you to hear first thing this morning, is I want you to know, and we sang about it, and Chad mentioned it, and we, you know, God's not finished with me yet. I want to remind you, God is up to something huge. This isn't just little stuff. God is up to something huge in your life. He wants to take your life and mine and ours together collectively, and he wants to do a work of spiritual transformation, and very slowly and gradually and step by step and decision by decision, over time, he is working a masterpiece. He is shaping us to be more and more like the Savior, more loving, more compassionate, more holy. And on, he is shaping us. And so in Ephesians 6, we've learned that in this battle, God's trying to shape us, and the devil's trying to undermine everything that God is trying to do. I mean, if I could put it in a nutshell, that's what's going on. God is trying to do a work, and Satan's trying to undo the work that God is doing. And so God calls us in Ephesians 6 to put on the armor. Put on the full armor of God, he says, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And we've been reviewing, how does Satan do it? Well, you know, he's a liar. He takes God's truth and he flips it and he twists it. And he's a tempter. He tries to make things that are going to take things that are going to move us away from God. And he tries to make them look very attractive and very appealing so that we'll go for it. And then as soon as we go for that false thing, we realize, uh-oh, that doesn't lead to life. That actually leads to death. And so the devil is at work and he deceives us. And so today we're going to look at a couple more pieces of the armor. In fact, the final two that are listed in Ephesians 6. And so the first part of verse 17, the next piece of armor, he says, is to take on the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Now, what does this mean? Remember, Paul is writing to people who are already part of the church. These are believers. So he's not telling them to go ahead and get saved because they're already saved. Putting on the helmet of salvation, where does the helmet cover on the human body? The head. I'd say that's a pretty vital thing, wouldn't you? And if you are in battle, in physical battle, you might have on the rest of your armor, but you might carry your helmet around, you know, if you're not literally in battle at that moment, if it's in between battles, you might carry your helmet. But as soon as you're made aware that the enemy is ready to attack, it's time to put the helmet on. Because now's when you need the protection. And so that's kind of the idea. And so this isn't talking about getting saved, but what it is talking about, this helmet of salvation, it's talking about, hear this, living out the reality of your salvation in the midst of the devil's attacks. It's putting on, if you will, the mind of Christ. If I'm going to win this battle, which isn't physical, it's spiritual. He's going to come at me with lies and deceptions. I need to have the thought life, the mind, the thoughts of Christ in my mind. And we know that that comes from His Word. This is a battle for the mind. We're told in Scripture not just to get saved initially, right? I put my faith in Christ and I move from darkness to light. I move from being separated from God to being in a relationship with God. And then Scripture tells us, now I need to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. This is serious business. I've got to live out my salvation. And that's what this helmet of salvation is really talking about. Live it out. Put on the mind of Christ. I take you to Romans 12, 1 and 2, a very well-known passage that kind of speaks to this. He says, therefore, he's talking about, now that you, Romans, know that you're saved, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of God saving you, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. In other words, now that God has saved you, give Him your whole life. Surrender it to God. Now, what does He mean specifically by that? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Part of the spiritual life is about changing the way that you think. Before you came to Christ, and to the degree that you are now living your life apart from Christ, you have what some theologians very creatively call stinking thinking. Your thinking is not in alignment with God and the things of God. And so he's saying you need to have your mind renewed. You need to replace the old way of thinking, whether it's in regards to your whole personal holy life, whether it's in regard to your mindset on the work at the workplace and how you think about bosses and work and all of that stuff, or whether it's in family, whether that's in marriage or parenting, or you're a child towards your parents. You need to replace the old way of thinking with God's way, with God's truth, with God's wisdom. Some of you sitting here today and you are suffering the consequences of some really bad decisions and some really bad attitudes and some really bad mindsets about how you're living your life. And if you're a child of God, God is saying, give yourself over to God and begin to learn His ways and replace the old with the new. That's where the battle is at. Listen to this passage from 2 Corinthians 10. I don't think this is up on their screen, but I kind of found this late this week as I was studying. Listen to these words. Paul says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world, not literal armor. On the contrary, they have divine power, these weapons that we have, to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive, listen to this, I love this verse, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So the weapons we fight with, do you remember what they are? The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of taking the good news to the lost, and so on, these pieces of armor. We battle with those weapons. Not the way the world fights. We battle with truth and righteousness and faith. And big part of that, according to this passage, is putting on the mind of Christ. Now, I think what this is talking about, let's get practical here, because I know when I start talking in the spiritual realm, sometimes it's like, well, okay, how does this work in real life, day to day? Well, do you know what self-talk is? Okay, you're walking through life and you're facing a situation and thoughts start running through your mind and you start talking to yourself. You know, 100 different things. Look at that person. Boy, aren't they ugly? Or, aren't they handsome? I wish I looked like them. Or, oh, there's that person over there, that neighbor. Man, what a gossip. Man, I never remember what they did to me a few months ago. I'm nothing. I grew up, my dad told me I was nothing. I'm just nothing. And on it goes. And most of us, we have certain patterns of self-talk. It's not just that we tell ourselves and we think certain thoughts once in a while. Most of us have certain things that we repeat to ourselves over and over again. And I want to challenge you this morning to start evaluating the thoughts that go through your mind. And I want you to start asking, is this really of God? Does this square up with what I know to be true from God's Word? Or maybe am I believing a lie from the devil? And maybe I need to start putting new thoughts in place of those old thoughts. And those new thoughts need to be in alignment with God's Word and God's truth. Today, do that. Just begin to evaluate the thoughts that run through your mind and ask yourselves, are these really of God? Are they in alignment with God? That's such a huge part of the spiritual battle. And this leads to the next piece of armor that I want to talk about. Not only do we put on the helmet of salvation, right in verse 17 along with this, he says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now we're adding to our weapons, and notice something about this weapon. All the other pieces of armor, belt and shoes and breastplate, are all defensive, right? They're all to protect me from the attacks. We have one offensive weapon. It's like, okay, God, thanks for protecting me from all of this, but I got to be able to fight back, God. Because eventually the devil's going to get through if I don't have some way to fight back. And so the Lord says, this last piece of armor is a sword. I'm not leaving you without a weapon to fight back with. And he calls it the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Holy Spirit. And then he identifies, because that's still kind of mystical, what in the world does that mean? Which is the what? It is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. What is this book? What is this book? It is the Bible. It is what we believe as Christians is we believe that God has actually not kept silent. He's actually spoken and revealed himself and revealed what is true and revealed what has happened in the past through Christ, what's going to happen in the future, what he's up to in our lives. It's all here. How we are to handle our inner life, our moral life, our married life, our work life. It's all here. And it is to be a weapon that we are to counter the enemy's lies with. The Word of God, which is of the Spirit. This sword, interestingly, the word used for sword, if it were talking about a physical sword, the kind of sword that they used was a short, about a 2-foot sword, double-edged, and it was made for hand-to-hand combat. It was made for when the enemy was up close and personally attacking you. that you could fight back. And that's kind of how spiritual warfare is, isn't it? The devil comes and he's not out there some far. I mean, he gets right in our face. And we have to fight with God's word. It's the word of the Spirit. Meaning, and I wish I could do a better job of explaining this, but we know that this is a living word. It's not just black words written on a white page. This is the word of God. And when a Christian will commit himself to living according to God's word, something supernatural happens. The Holy Spirit takes this word and makes it alive and begins to do that work of transforming our hearts if we will know it and if we will commit ourselves to God through His Word. The Holy Spirit does begin to do a supernatural thing in our lives. Now, it's interesting, the way this word works, I want to just explain this for a moment. The Greek word for, it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Greek word for word, the normal Greek word is logos. Maybe you've heard that before. The logos is the word. But the word for used here is a different word. It's rhema. And the difference is that the logos, technically speaking, is the written word of God, but the rhemos is when we take the written word and we proclaim it with our mouths. It's when we speak the word of God out loud to somebody else. Oftentimes it's used in the context of a prophet giving a prophecy. He's speaking with his mouth the word of God to a group of people. And it's usually in the context of warning them. Oftentimes, rhemos is in the context of somebody proclaiming judgment, because that's oftentimes what prophets did. And so what this is saying is, how this actually looks is, we have to know this word so that we can take it. And so when the devil attacks with lies, we can actually speak the word of God against the lie that he is trying to, you know, that he's putting in our face. And to proclaim God's word and to own it for ourselves. That's the picture. So how does this word work? How does this look, this sword? I want to take you to a parallel passage in Hebrews 4. Another passage I bet you've heard before. It says, for the word of God is living and active. It's not a dead word. It's a living word. It's alive. And it is sharper, here it is, than any double-edged sword. He's comparing it again to a sword. And what does it do? It penetrates. What does it penetrate? Even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. What does all that mean? Well, he tells us. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. When I'm reading the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit takes it, it begins to cut down inside of me. Not in my physical being, in my spiritual being. And what it does is it begins to convict me about my attitudes in my heart. This is one of the places where the devil deceives us. We get really bad attitudes and motives. And so he's saying, if we will get into the Word of God and really be prayerful about it, the Word of God gets in there and it begins to convict us about those things, our attitudes and our mindset and our thoughts. Have you ever had that happen? Have you ever had the Word of God convict you about a poor attitude that you're carrying around with you, or about a thought pattern that you have in your life? Like I talked about earlier, it's stinking thinking, and then you open the Word of God and there's a particular convicting passage and you're like, uh-oh, that's me, and that's wrong. And God, forgive me, and God, change me, help me to replace that old way with the new. And that's what the Word of God does. That's how He defeats the enemy. Well, Jesus is our model for this, as every sermon should probably end with pointing back to Jesus, because He is our Savior, and He does model for us. You remember the account, right? After Jesus fasted for 40 days at the beginning of His ministry. Do you remember that account? And what happened next? The devil took Him out into the desert to tempt Him. Do you remember that account? And the devil began. Now remember, Jesus is in a compromised condition, in the sense that He is tired and hungry. And He's desperate because He's been fasting for 40 days. Anybody fast for 40 days? I've not tried that yet. I know some people who have. And so he's at a place, you might say, where temptations might be even a little more tempting than normal. And though we believe that Jesus is fully the Son of God and He is God, we also believe that He is fully human, right? And He experienced everything that we experience as human beings. The frailty and the hunger and the temptation to compromise. And so the devil strikes. 3 different times the devil comes to Jesus. And he says, if you're the Son of God, you've been fasting for 40 days. Why don't you tell these stones to turn into bread? You could do that because you're the Son of God. you could do that and satisfy your hunger right now. You're probably starving. And Jesus says, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He quotes Scripture right at the devil. He knows the word. He's using it as a sword. No, devil. And so the devil turns around and he says, takes him to the highest point of the temple there in Jerusalem. He says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now the devil's quoting scripture, but apparently out of context. He says, God will command His angels and they'll come and lift up their hands and you will not strike your foot against a single stone. And Jesus said, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. He knew that the devil was even trying to tempt Him to. And every one of these temptations that the devil gives is to try to get Jesus to compromise His faith, to not put His faith fully in the Father. He's trying to get Him to compromise. And Jesus keeps throwing the word back at him. Finally, He takes him and He says, on a high mountain, and He shows him all the kingdoms of the world. The devil is the devil. He's in charge of this world, right? You know that. The world belongs to the devil. And so he has the authority. He says, I can give you all of these kingdoms. And what he means is, without having to go to the cross, without having to do what you came here to do, I'll just give it to you now. We can short circuit the whole process. Just bow down and worship me instead of your heavenly Father. And Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. And the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. The devil came at Jesus trying to get him to compromise. And if he would have compromised, it would have all been over. Jesus could not have been the Savior if he had sinned. If he had fallen into sin. And so he battled with the Word of God. Do you get that's the point. He battled Satan's temptations with the Word of God. The Word was like a sword in his hand that he countered everything that the devil had. And friends, here's the message this morning. We have the same weapon. We have the same sword that Jesus had. In fact, we have it in the New Testament in its full completion, the revealed Word of God. We have to be ready to use it. This week, I saw an article about some videos that had gone viral. And the videos were of a bunch of younger generation people saying things like this: I'm a Christian and I believe in gay marriage. I'm a Christian and I believe that all religions lead to God. And I'm a Christian, and on they went. And they were trying to proudly make the point that I can be a Christian and I can believe whatever I want to believe. And I'm telling you that that is the message that is the predominant message of what Christianity is that is going forth, especially to the younger generation today. That is absolutely what they are hearing and believing in huge numbers. I took the video or the article and I forwarded it to my son who's in graduate school and my daughter who's in college, and I attached scripture to it and I said, listen, I know this is the message you're hearing, and I'm begging you, please do not buy. This is not the gospel. This is a message that says you are the God of your own life and you can believe whatever you want to believe. I have taught you, and the Word teaches you, the gospel is that Jesus is Lord. He's in charge. That was my attempt to slip a sword into my kids' hands. Say, don't buy this false teaching. Believe the Word of God. Friends, we need to know the Word. If this is a sword, how are we going to use it if we don't know what's in it? I mean, this is the key. If this is just a book that we honor and say this is the Word of God, but we don't know what's in it, then this is of no effect to us on a daily basis whatsoever. We have nothing to fight the enemy with. I have tried to encourage as best I can this congregation to be a people that is in the Word, that is learning the Word. I don't want to guilt trip or shame you for what you don't know this morning or that you didn't have your devotions in the last month. I just want to encourage you, friend, wherever you're at in your spiritual life, just begin to create some space in your life to get in the Word. 15 minutes a day. 15 minutes a day set aside and just begin to learn and pray and study the Word of God. Get in a Sunday school class. Get in a Bible study. Join a small group. Meet with a mentor. Get in the Word and begin to learn how to use this precious sword weapon that God has given us. Well, I'm going to end this morning. I'm going to hand the baton off this morning to another preacher that is much more articulate than I am. How many of you men went to Promise Keepers back in the day? Anybody ever make it to a Promise Keepers event? Maybe one or two. Well, this was a message, the end of a message, just a couple minutes, talking about the Word of God being the sword of the Spirit. This is E.V. Hill. He's an African-American brother. He's now deceased. And I was at one of these conferences where he gave this message, and I can still remember it to this day. And so I just want to close by having us look at this together.
Jesus did not show the devil his glory because we don't have no glory. I go open up my vest right here. Nobody won't be blown away. Jesus did not say, devil be done, because I couldn't have said it. Jesus had to do something that everybody in here can do. And I'm fixing to give it to you right now because I want you to use it tonight. I want you to use it tomorrow. I want you to use it tomorrow night. I want you to use it for the rest of your life. Jesus said, devil, it is written. It is written. That's what he said. It's written. In other words, Jesus went to the book of Deuteronomy and came out with scripture And every time the devil opened his mouth, that Jesus threw scripture in his mouth. He came back at him again and he said, "Devil, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." He hit him over and over and over with the scripture. And guess what happened? The devil ran. And guess what you can do beginning tonight? You don't have to take it. You don't have to take his mess. You don't have to take his stuff. Hit him. It is written. When the devil comes up and says, "How do you know you've been saved? You are not saved." "Yes, I am saved." Hit him. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Hit him, hit him, hit him. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Hit him. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." Hit him. How are you going to make it? "My God shall supply my every need." How are you going to go through? "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." It's written. It's written. It's written. It's in the book. It's in the Bible. All you have to do is take out your Bible and say, "Where are you, devil? Come on, devil. Let's get it on. Let's get it on." Hit him. Hit him. Hit him. Let's get it on. He's defeated. Our Lord is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hit that devil with the word. Hit him! Hit him! Hit him!
I apologize that I can't bring the word with quite that much gusto sometimes, but you get the reality. I hope you're inspired to get in the word. Let it penetrate deep. Friends, the Bible isn't a magic potion. You got to believe these truths in your heart. That's when it will make a difference. That's when you can claim them and throw them in the devil's mouth when he comes at you. Let's be committed to this word together. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for your love. We praise you for your word. Some of us right now, we have areas of our life that we feel like the devil's just playing us like a yo-yo. Man, he's got us on a string and he's just playing us. And we don't have a word right now. We don't know the word well enough to say, "Devil, this is what God has said is true. This is what God is doing in my life. And so here's what I have to say to you, devil." We're not equipped right now. Help us to be, God, motivated today to take the word of God, the living word that you have given us, and begin to build our lives around it and begin to counter what the devil has to when he tempts us and when he lies to us, that we will be aware of what's happening and we will be able to counter it with the truth of God. And we will speak it and proclaim it to the devil in our prayers, in our minds. As we do that self-talk, we can get that old stuff out and begin to proclaim the truth. And God, as we do that, we trust that you will set us free. You will fill us with your glorious strength and truth, and you will continue the work. He that began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. God, we claim that this morning. And we love you and we thank you for your word. In Christ's name, amen.